Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's see. Chris and Phil. See, it didn't y'all work. I mean, you know, they don't care who's up here. They're not going to come unless they want to come. So don't feel bad at all. And of course, I don't feel really bad. Well, they've heard me, you know, 35 years, but they've never heard Chris, and they hear you every now and then, so I don't know what it is. All right. Let's begin this morning by opening the Bibles to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Those who have the wisdom to know that things are not good in America and getting worse have all kinds of reasons why, what's going on. But to me, it's just very fundamental. It comes down to the pulpit and the absence of teaching of truth in dealing with so many different areas of truth. And one of those, of course, are the divine institutions. We are realizing that even volitional responsibility or the choices are not all that important. California has twice voted against same-sex marriages, but Arnold Schwarzenegger and the state Supreme Court don't think the people know what's best for them and trying to overrule the people. And then you take the institution of the home. It's tearing apart with same-sex marriage, divorce, all the people living together out of wedlock, all of that. So there goes the home. And when you destroy the free will and the responsibility of the people, and then you destroy the home, so goes the nation. And so it's really no surprise to me that what is going on. And, you know, there's so many things about being a father. I know I've read in a paper, oh, I guess it was this last week, where that picture of three men, and they're trying to physically feel the pain and the agony of childbirth and all that nonsense of a man trying to do. That's not being a father. That's not even close to being a father. And it's a responsibility in the home of rearing the children. And we have very little respect for the father in our nation with same-sex marriage and divorces and all that's going on. God the Father used to be a wonderful term, but with so many people today that are abused by their fathers, it's not that when you talk about it, they cringe. The father does not have a good orientation to them, something that they love and gravitate to. And so it's just it's just breaking down, and it's going to continue to break down. And as long as our country continues to rebel against God and His Word and the divine institutions that God has given us. But the whole concept of the Father is in our relationship with the first member of the Godhead. I think it's so beautiful and wonderful that He's called God the Father. And that Christ said, I came to take you to the Father. So the Father has so many wonderful aspects as far as this book is concerned. Let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Of course, if you say there is no God, then there goes creation. Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Abrahamic covenant? And so we have a relationship with him in our origin. Now, if you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in this same motif. Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. We'll begin reading in verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism of the Holy Spirit. one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So he is over all, and therefore comes the respect of authority. It's very interesting that we live in a time when parents, well, I don't want to be authoritative over my child. I don't want that kind of rule. People, it's not about you. That's what's so important. It's not about you when you're a father and you demand the respect of your children. It's not about you. It is about those children learning to respect authority. And the absence of respect of authority, another one of the great problems in our society today. So this becomes a great issue. And the whole breakdown in the understanding of the home structure, the whole understanding of authority, respect of authority, of parents, it's where it starts, and then of a teacher, a coach, a policeman, and just an adult that's an authority. But we have a total breakdown in our society against authority, and so we're reaping the benefits and the repercussions of that. All right, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14, just to show you Jesus Christ's orientation to the Father. He was always completely occupied with the Father, and how he came from the Father. His responsibility was to the Father. Now, I'm going to read 15 verses. We're going to look at 15 verses, 1 through 15. And I want you to know, 15 times we have Father, or the preposition He, referring to the Father, used in these verses. 15 times reference to the Father. Do not let your, chapter 14, 1, do not let your heart be troubled. I'm not here to study this aspect, but here's what spiritual love does. Spiritual love realizes when a heart is troubled. Now, Christ is getting ready to be crucified in a few hours, yet he's not occupied with himself. He is aware something's going on with these men. He's just told them he's going to leave. They're troubled in their soul. So he's not occupied with himself. He's occupied with others. Spiritual love is aware of what's going on in the soul of others. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And we're seeing in Revelation 21 on Tuesday night, this is in the New Jerusalem. This is in the New Jerusalem. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus Christ said to him, I am the way, the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, by saying that, you realize he's giving the primary importance of going to the Father. No one, where did that come from? No one goes to the Father but through me. That's our objective. I'm so sorry that very few Christians really have an intimate relationship with God the Father. Many have what they think is a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and they get all charismatic and all of that. Many get bogged down with Jesus, but even he said he came to take us to the Father, an intimate, personal relationship with God the Father. Verse 7, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. You've known God the Father, you've seen God the Father. Why? Because you know me and you've seen me. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Just know the whole context is the Father. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. The greater works is opening up the gospel to all Gentiles. Christ came to save the Jews. The Jews rejected him. We get the opportunity of taking the gospel to the whole world. It will do because I go to the Father. He's oriented the fact of where he's going. What's heaven? Everybody wants to know what heaven. People, what heaven is, heaven's going to the Father. That's what heaven is. It's not so much a place as a relationship. Think of heaven when we die as being a relationship with the Father and with the Son. So I will go to the Father. Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. Whatever he does, he wants the Father to be glorified. And in chapter 15, he says, we produce more fruit. Why? That the Father may be glorified. Be oriented to our relationship with God the Father. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and his commandments are faith and love. So we have these, and I had some other passages we could look at in regard to God the Father. But people were here to start, to have this relationship with an earthly father. Start with having a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Understand that relationship and then instill that to your children. That same love, that same respect, that same... you don't always understand what God the Father is doing, don't always understand what the earthly Father is doing. It's not our responsibility to understand. It's not our place to understand. It's our place to trust Him. So there's so many analogies that we have between God the Father and between ourselves and our earthly fathers. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly where we can use our freedom to come here, worship you with others who are like-minded, the understanding of the gospel, the understanding of this text. Father, we just thank you for the freedom we enjoy. We thank you for this text. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you together. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin this morning with Psalm 164. Now remember, what we're going to be dealing with this morning is the blood of Christ. Having a relationship with Christ, understanding what the blood of Christ is about. So let's start this morning with Grace Greater Than Our Sin, 164. Right?
Down. Okay, we are having some fun with the youth group. We've had a couple of classes. Well, I should say the teachers are having some fun. I'd have to throw it back out to the youth group to find out whether they're having any fun. But we have had a couple of classes now. We brought pizza in the last two classes, and we had a pretty good show. And we had seven or eight kids, young adults, youths, right? We had seven or eight folks show up. We had a lot of guests that are coming, so that is fantastic. And we've been studying Revelation, and Trey taught the first class, and I got to teach last Wednesday, so we've just been all over the board there asking great questions, and it's a lot of fun to have the opportunity to really engage with the youth that way. So Brian's going to be teaching this Wednesday, and then Brian's going to be, we have Brian's all over the place, so they're all participating in the teaching, which is fantastic, and we're having fun there. We also have the upcoming camp is going to be August the 2nd through the 6th, so if there's anybody out there, and we're making this announcement on the internet as well, so if there's kids out there, 4th grade to 12th grade, who are interested in coming, we'll still take them. We're not going to turn anybody away. We'll just have to figure out how we get them there. So, because our buses are getting really close to being full, we have close to 40 people coming from our area, from the Dallas area. So, or are part of our Dallas group. So that's fantastic. And we are having a fundraiser this next weekend on the 27th here. There's gonna be we're bringing a barbecue cookout. All right, not like real barbecue, so don't expect brisket and, you know, 8 hours of staying up all night trying to get it ready for that. But we're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers and some more like a cookout than necessarily a Texas barbecue. So if you have the opportunity to stay next weekend, that would be fantastic, and we'd love to have you all join us. We'll put some canopies out front and cookout, and we're having some of the kids that are going to camp that don't come regularly will be coming next weekend, so you get to meet some of those kids as well. And really looking forward to that. Anybody who is going to camp as a leader, we need your applications. If we don't already have them in, we need your applications in by the end of the month, if at all possible. So do we have any gaps? Oh, yeah. So as far as an update on the finances for camp, we're about $2,000 short of our goal. So our goal was $5,000. We're sitting at about $3,000. We will continue to pray and put it into God's hands for where the money's going to come from. And we're going regardless. So we're going to figure out. I just have to back off on the air conditioning up in Oklahoma. So we'll just turn the thermostat up a little bit. So it'll only be 108 instead of 104, so something like that. But anyway, things are going fantastic there, and the youth ministry is really taking off. So that is really an enjoyment to all of us to see that happening. So anything else, Lori, that I need to... Oh, hey, there you go. All right, so 40 kids are going to your house. I'm just teasing. So we're going to get a bunch of them and get a bunch of them over there to get to hang out and have a little bit of youth time with Pastor Maddox. So I did want to say that, you know, it's amazing, and to me, when I stand up and work with the kids, and that's all the kids, whether they're in the youth group or whether they're in the younger group. But it's really awesome from my standpoint to be able to stand up and have questions asked to me that Herman has made so absolutely clear. And I know the teaching is from the Holy Spirit, but I have to also say that we are so blessed to have Herman teaching us the truth and being able to have those conversations with these kids and really see them understand, and the light bulb goes off and they're like, wow, this is not something that I really have to feel pinned down to. You know, it's something that just is completely liberating. So thank you, Herman, for all you do as well.
Okay, so any questions? All right, so next Sunday, about all the young people will be coming over to our house. Does that mean I have to make the bed and clean up breakfast dishes and do all that? Oh, she does it anyway. That'll be great. So next Sunday, don't forget. And you can eat free, but we really prefer an offering, donation, a love offering. Yeah. Okay. So that's no questions on that. All right. And on the camp. All right. I was with Dan and Pat this last week, and they're looking forward to being a part of it. Be one of their last camps before they take off and go to Africa in September. So it'll be a fun time. Okay. And then over to our house, and okay, it's more fun time. All right. We didn't have plans next Sunday, did we? All right. Okay. Good. Okay, let's talk about some prayer. And first of all, how are you doing with your cancer?
Good.
Doing good?
Yeah.
Is it still shrinking?
Kind of.
Kind of.
Yeah. Oh, no. I went and had a test, and now I'm going to go meet with some doctors, and we're going to make a decision on what we're going to do.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer then. The decision-making process. All right. Very good. And please continue to be in prayer for Bill Hess and Sharon Light, Judith's friend, is just getting worse with her cancer situation. And let's see, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Jerry's back going in for knee surgery tomorrow morning.
Oh, wow. Okay. What are they going to do?
He'll replace his knee.
Oh, wow. Gee. Just replace his knee. All right. Well, we'll definitely be in prayer tomorrow morning. Okay. In prayer. My goodness. Absolutely. Any other prayer? Yes, Kip.
Praise my sister-in-law, Joanna, had her gallbladder surgery. It was successful.
Good.
And is recovering. She's doing fine.
Very good. All right. John, I don't know where Pam is, but how's Brad is doing okay, her friend. Brad?
He's having some complications, not severe, I don't think. But
some complications?
Fine.
Okay, yeah.
But I think he's having some complications with
okay.
His medication or something.
All right, well, hopefully we'll be in prayer. They can work that out.
Yeah,
that's very important. Yeah. And let's be in prayer for Edna as she continues to get better a little bit each week.
Yeah. I have a friend that is a chaplain up in Frisco at the police department and fire department. He has a nephew in Afghanistan that he asked us to pray for. His name's Ricky.
Ricky. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's be in prayer for Ricky. And it's just the most important is spiritual reception of the gospel and all, but we'll be in prayer for his safety. Be in prayer for Nathan's on his way back, or is he there now?
He flew out Sunday and didn't get to the base until this past Thursday.
Okay.
15 days to get there.
All right.
And he's already left left the next day for a mission.
So. All right. Very good. Well, they don't want you to sit around and get lazy. Soon you hit the feet hit the ground, you got to be ready. Cameron is 15 years old. He's had a birthday, big 15, and now he wants to drive a car. Now he wants to get his license.
All of us.
Yes, Cameron.
I have some family going back to Japan.
Oh, okay. All right. When they're going or they're on their way or?
No, they came for our family reunion 2 weekends ago, and now they're heading back.
Okay.
I think this week.
All right. We'll be in prayer for the family then. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes, hon.
Larry and Brian are in San Antonio with his dad.
How is he?
I don't know. They're just staying, you know, the weekend with him to visit.
Okay.
I know he's in the house and still functioning, walking, eating, you know.
Good. All right.
Hospice is coming 3 times a week.
Okay. When hospice moves in, you know you're close. It's kind of looking up and seeing the priest in those movies. I guess I'm dying. But
I don't know. My girlfriend had someone in San Antonio, and they had hospice for a year.
Whoa.
And I said, ha-ha, I outlived you.
My goodness. Wow.
I don't know.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for Brian and Larry and Donald, the dad. So, yes. I'm sorry?
I have a brother that was in a car wreck.
Oh, my goodness. Was he severely hurt?
Yeah. He was in critical care. He moved out of that area of the hospital, but he's going to need rehab. And he broke his femur very close to where it meets your torso.
Yes.
And then he also broke his other leg and his arm.
Oh, my goodness. Wow. And where is he?
In Chicago.
Wichita Falls. All right, we'll be in prayer then. My goodness. What's his first name?
Danny.
Danny? In prayer for Danny. Okay. Wow. Man. All right, any other prayer requests? Okay. All right. Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is first of all one who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, therefore part of the family. The offering is a family issue. And then not only that, but knows how to be filled with the Spirit. This offering is a leading of the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not a leading of the flesh. I'm going to impress God, bribe God, get something back from God, all these kind of lies that many preachers teach. That if you give a certain amount, God will bless you and all this kind of stuff. It's not found in Scripture. We give by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, the political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to live where we choose, to marry whom we choose, to go to the church of our choice, or not go to church at all. So many wonderful opportunities under freedom, Father, that we do enjoy. And Father, we're most appreciative for the men and women who provide this political, economic freedom in our military throughout the history of this country. We pray for those that are in harm's way right now this morning. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see a light shining on how to use our political economic freedom, the decisions we have to make and why we make them, where we go to church and why, what we do with our time and why, and what we do with our money and why. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to bless this church, this humble assembly as you have in our youth ministry, in the outreach, in the internet, publications, speaking, all the ways that you've seen fit to use this assembly, Father. We are so appreciative. We just put our cup out and let you pour into it, Father. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, one more note on Father's Day. If you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of John 15. The Gospel of John 15. As a parent, father and mother, you can do so many wonderful things in the raising of your children, the rearing of your children, but may not be appreciated at all. They may be rebellious against it, even hate you. I know a pastor right now who has just gone beyond the call of duty for his children, and he's really hated by them, and he's hated by them because of his stand for Christ. And he did a funeral for a family member and talked about how the family member was in heaven. And three of his children, just that was it. They have nothing to do with him. They, you know, I could see, you know, I could see getting upset if you got up and said, well, you know, our uncle or cousin or whatever the case may be, our father, our brother, mother, a child, whatever, they never believed in Christ and they're burning and they're going to burn in a lake of fire. I can see getting a little upset. But that you're, that this loved one is in heaven with God, even if you don't believe it, that still sounds good. But they totally resent him because he did that. And it's don't expect necessarily a Father's Day card, even if you've been a good father and a good mother, because people are, as we move to where we are a very self-centered society, and a self-centered society has no appreciation. The more self-centered you become, the less appreciative you become of others and what others do, even your parents, friends, whatever the case may be, just not appreciative. So let's look at John 15, and let's start reading in verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. Now, where this comes from is verse 18, if you'll look back. If the world, and actually it's since, it's first-class condition, since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And now we drop to verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father. Hates God the Father. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. So twice he's talked about how they hate God the Father. Just amazes me in our society. Here's a book, just in the general thing, love one another and all these wonderful things, the way to eternal life, heaven, free, all these things, free in grace. And yet multitudes of people in America are running to the Quran, which tells you to murder people, murder infidels. And people are running to that book and shunning this book. It's just amazing. How, when you deny the existence of God, what happens in your soul? Verse 25. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They don't even know why they hate him. Do you know that people do not even know, the writers and the movie stars who use Jesus Christ as a curse word in movies, they don't know why. They don't know why they use that word, that name, that sacred name. They don't know why. But they know that they do. Without cause. Come to me and I'll give you life. I don't want it. I hate you. The light of the world, the bread of life. I hate you. Then somebody comes along and says, murder people that don't agree with you. Ah, that's what I want. Now that's a wonderful message. Murder all infidels, everyone that doesn't agree with me. Ah, that's sweet. Come unto me and I'll give you life. No, I don't want that. I hate that. Verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Holy Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So these are just some things in regard to being a father, that it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be appreciated and going to be loved. And so even if you through the years you've endeavored to do your very best, doesn't mean you're going to get gratitude back. And don't expect it. Don't expect it. If you get it, that's really wonderful. I've always said that it doesn't matter whether a young child, a teenager, loves you as a parent or not. But when an adult child comes back and says, I love you the way you raised me, the way you treated me, the way you taught me, that's something that's worthwhile. But a parent that, oh, well, I want my little child to love me and I don't want them to be angry at me and mad at me, all of that, you're spoiling them. you're ruining them. But even if you do the job correctly, it doesn't mean you're going to get gratitude. In getting ready for our study in Romans chapter 3, let's sing 166 at Calvary. 166. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 as a springboard to our study. It's been 2 weeks. I don't want you to forget the long sentence of Romans 3, 21 through 26. Don't want you to forget it. So, let's prepare ourselves now for our study. And people, you do want to be in the filling of the Spirit. This is a greatly battled, debated subject, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to try to do it as clearly and simply as I possibly can to get a correct understanding. There are so many false doctrines and false teaching dealing with the blood of Jesus Christ. Everywhere from the fact that Jesus took a cup of blood up to heaven and pour on sins and throughout life and all of these kinds of just unbelievably false teachings about the blood, and everywhere that Jesus Christ bled to death on the cross and all these type of things that just people do not line up with the Scripture. And so we want to understand it correctly. I have no platform or doctrine that I just got to support. Let's just go through and we'll let the Bible show us what's going on with this very important understanding. The word blood is used 90 something times in the New Testament, and not all of them deal with the blood of Christ, but we need to understand this very important issue. And the more we understand this, again, the more we'll understand Jesus Christ. The more we'll appreciate what happened on the cross. That He came and died for us that we can have eternal life. And the price for our redemption was His death. So let's prepare ourselves for our study and prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to come and open up the Bible, to let Your Spirit teach us, the Spirit of truth. Pray that He'll take us through these passages and this study, that we will understand and see the truth of what's going on. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, we've already begun all of this, and this sentence which began in verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's a part of the law, not involving the law, being manifested by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith. So how are we to receive the righteousness of God? And there's the great issue, receiving the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and are excluded of the glory of God. Being justified, that's being justified once we're imputed with His righteousness, we're justified, we studied that, as a gift by His grace through the redemption, and we spent time on the doctrine of redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom, talking about Jesus Christ, God displayed publicly as a propitiation, and we finished that up, now, in His blood through faith. So this morning we're going to look at the blood of Jesus Christ. Alright, and I've got to do this in point form, because in point form we can follow through the thought process of this very debated issue and doctrine in the Bible. In Roman numeral 1, we're going to look at definition and description. And I want to start out with point 1 here, subpoint 1, the problem. The problem. And here's the problem, succinctly stated historically. Many after the Roman Catholic Church take this as referring to the literal blood of Jesus Christ. Many Protestants following the Roman Catholic Church, among many things that they did not let go, they did not let this go. While others through history understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is figurative for the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So there's the problem. The literal blood versus the figurative blood. And the figurative blood refers to the death of Christ on the cross, the spiritual death, the cost of our redemption, our salvation. Subpoint 2. So, got the problem? Okay, point 2. While our Lord did some bleeding on the cross, He did not bleed to death. Nor does His literal human blood have anything to do with the phrase found throughout the New Testament, the blood of Christ. Point 2. While our Lord did some bleeding on the cross, He did not bleed to death. Nor does His literal human blood have anything to do with the phrase found throughout the New Testament, the blood of Christ. Subpoint 3. Going to introduce subpoint 3 on a personal note. Subpoint 3, when I was in seminary, often seminary students would come and knock on the door and they want to talk about different things, but often it would be trying to understand what I believed about the blood of Jesus Christ. And because it had been called that it would have been one of the classes that anyone who believes that the blood is figurative and not the literal and didn't bleed to death and all that is a heretic. And they kind of sense, well, he's not me, I'm not really a heretic, but so they wanted to know. And so what I did, I said, you know that you have in your little office, they were had a dorm on campus or in their home, a book that you use literally every day, and that teaches what I believe. Oh, no, I don't. I don't have that. And I said, yes, you do. And the Greek word for blood is aima, H-A-I-M-A. And so what I did, I pulled out, and I brought it just so if you want to look at it, the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature, Bauer, Art, and Gingrich. And so this is the Greek lexicon that most every seminary student and nearly any seminary has that they study and use for their Greek New Testament class. Now, on page 22 of the book that they all had, and I take it out and show them, and I've got it marked in red so that they could see it. And on page 22, under the word "ima," it has point one, literal, of human blood. Of human blood. And then B, the blood of animals. And then point two, figurative, as a seat of life. As a seat of life. And then under B, especially, our blood and life as an expiatory sacrifice, especially the blood of Jesus as a means of expiation. And so we would go through and talk about the literal versus the figurative understanding of this work. So we have literal blood, figurative blood. Under figurative blood, the basic English, the Greek lexicon, Greek dictionary, deals with it being figurative of the seat of life. And so that'd be A, the Ark and Gingrich. And then B, Ark is A-R-N-D-T, and Gingrich, G-I-N-G-R-I-C-H. But it really is a work by Walter Bauer, B-A-U-E-R. It's really Bauer. We always, seminary, we call it Ark and Gingrich, but it really is Bauer who did the work. B, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, edited by Gerhard Kittel, K-I-T-T-E-L. It's a 9-volume work of Greek word studies, and I got all 9, and I use them all the time, pull them, read it through it. Volume 1, actually, of course, it's good because of the Volume 1, page 175, quote, "The ideas which the New Testament links with the blood of Christ, since latter, the New Testament, is simply a pregnant verbal symbol of the saving work of Christ." C, Biblical Theological Lexicon. Biblical Theological Lexicon of the New Testament, Greek, by Herman Creamer, C-R-E-M-E-R. Circa 1868, page 71, quote, "Where the blood of Christ is spoken of, the reference is not to the substance of his blood, but to the life offered for atonement." So I'm just letting you know that what we believe and what we're going to look at is not something that, well, I came up with or a few people came up with. This has been the way people have looked at it from the very beginning. And men who not only devote their life to the study, but to understanding language. And have understood that the word, the blood of Christ, doesn't refer to his physical blood, literal blood, but to his work on the cross, his spiritual death on the cross. Okay, point three. Point one, presented the problem. Point two, We can just call that a lexicon or a dictionary, looking at the word, the blood of Christ. Subpoint three, since the symbolism of blood is death, two categories of death experienced by Christ on the cross will be examined in our study. His somatic, S-O-M-A-T-I-C, death refers to what happened to his literal blood. His spiritual death refers to what happened to his figurative blood. So point three, since the symbolism of blood is death. And by the way, I don't know that we'll get to it this morning, but we're going to go through the Old Testament, and I will show you how all of this is taught all the way from the Old Testament into the New Testament, dealing with the death of the animal and what that was symbolizing and teaching the Hebrews. But let's just stay with some point three now, because what I've tried to do here, just slowly develop and simply develop this for a logical progression of thought, that you can see what's going on, think your way through. Don't plan on being able to convince somebody who doesn't want to believe this, want to know his power in the blood and all this type of thing. I couldn't do it at seminary. Art Gingrich couldn't do it. Did change a few, but not everyone. This is for you in your worship of the Lord. This is for you in your understanding of your relationship with Christ and what really happened on the cross. People, let me put it very simply for you. Everyone has died. That's dead now through history. And many have died a cruel death. Many have died worse deaths than Christ died on the cross. Burned to death. Skinned to death. All these kinds of things that have happened to people. Power is in his spiritual death that saved us. So, let's take a look at subpoint three. Since the symbolism of the blood is death, two categories of death experienced by Christ on the cross will be examined in this study. His somatic death refers to what happened to his literal blood. His spiritual death refers to what happened to his figurative blood. Continuing now, the somatic death of Christ looks forward to the resurrection. Looks forward to his resurrection. Whereas the spiritual death of Christ looks back to our sins, our spiritual death under total depravity, and the cost of our salvation. It is his figurative blood that has to do with salvation. So, point four. In this battle of the figurative versus the literal blood of Christ, a theologian named D.A. Carson, C-A-R-S-O-N, in his response to an article in Christianity Today, pages 33 and 34, says this, quote, "A third level of the problem was painfully exemplified in three recent articles about the blood of Christ in Christianity Today. The author did an admirable job of explaining the wonderful things that science has discovered that blood can do. What a wonderful picture, we are told, of how the blood of Jesus purifies every sin." That's what the writer had written in the Christianity Today in this debate. Carson responds, quote, "In fact, it is nothing of a kind. Worse, it is irresponsible, mystical, and theologically misleading. The phrase, the blood of Jesus, refers to our Lord's violent spiritual death. Continuing, in general, the blessings that the Scripture shows to be accomplished or achieved by the blood of Jesus are equally said to be accomplished or achieved by the death on the cross. End quote. So what I'm showing you here is that this is really debated, and it's a great issue. And it has to do with your understanding of salvation. It has to do with your personal, intimate relationship with Christ, your appreciation of Christ, your walk with Christ. Did He just die physically for me? Or did He die physically and spiritually for me, and it's a spiritual death that provides me with eternal life, that I do not have to be concerned about the second death. I do not have to be concerned about hell and the lake of fire. I do not have to be concerned about death because of what He did on the cross. So point five. In our study of the blood of Jesus, we will note a place for His literal blood. We will note a place for His literal blood in our Lord's somatic death on the cross. However, we will note and emphasize the figurative use of the blood in His spiritual death on the cross, His saving work. I am a blood in Christ, the blood of Christ. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Any questions on Roman numeral 1? People, I'm here to teach, and if you have any problem understanding, please, let's interact. So, let's just be sure that I'm not saying you have to agree, but I want to be sure you understand what is being taught, the truth of what is being taught. Point to Roman numeral 2. The animal blood of the Old Testament. The animal blood of the Old Testament. So we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The New Testament starts talking about the blood of Christ even before He died. Where did that come from? Were they looking forward to the cross? Or were they looking back to something that had already happened that they should be aware of? So let's take a look. Subpoint 1. The Hebrew word for blood is the word dam, D-A-M. It occurs several times in the Old Testament. 203 times it refers to death and violence. 103 times it refers to animal sacrifices. No, I did not calculate that. I love it that there are people who love to do that. There are people who just really, boy, they love to get in there and count this and count that. And all I have to do is get on the internet. There it is, 102 times. So even if they're off a little bit, you get the idea. Okay. So it's several times in the Old Testament. 203 times it refers to death and violence. 103 times it refers to animal sacrifices. Subpoint 2. Animal blood was shed in 4 out of the 5 Levitical sacrifices. Animal blood was shed in 4 out of the 5 Levitical sacrifices under the ritual plan of God for the Jewish age. Now remember, they didn't have pens and paper in the Old Testament. The printing press had not been invented. And everybody didn't know how to write and have the papers and all of that. How are you going to teach? You teach by visual seeing. In fact, that's one reason I do love the Hebrew, and I love learning Hebrew. It's a very concrete language. Greek's very, pardon the expression, philosophical. You can think in different realms in the Greek. Propitiation. You can deal with that in the thought process in the Greek. But in the Hebrew, you have to show it. You have to actually show. They have to see. The Greek words are very profound, very concrete words. Not very much of the esoteric philosophical concepts that couldn't be seen and taught that way. So all of these sacrifices that were in the Old Testament were designed to teach the Hebrews, the Jews, things. So let's go through them. A. Point two, animal blood was shed. Four of the five Levitical sacrifices under the ritual plan of God for the age of the Jews. A. The burnt offering. The burnt offering taught propitiation, which you now understand, I hope, because we spend some time on it, taught propitiation or expiation. Remember, those three words are the same. Expiation, with the emphasis of the work of the coming Messiah. Therefore, animal blood was used. B. The food offering. This is the only one that does not have an animal that is bloodless. It's a bloodless offering. It's called the food offering. It taught propitiation, expiation, with emphasis on the uniqueness of the coming Messiah. The uniqueness, the purity of the Savior. Therefore, blood was not used. From this we learn that blood is not connected with our Lord's living, but with His dying. Blood is not connected with our Lord's living, but with His dying. This is the only bloodless offering, sacrifice. C. So we have the burnt offering, food offering, now C, the peace offering. Represented the teaching of reconciliation. Reconciliation, being reconciled with God. Based on the work of the coming Messiah, Christ on the cross. Therefore, blood by the animal blood was shed on the altar, teaching the death of Jesus Christ coming on the cross. On the cross, our Lord reconciled man to God. Remember, reconciliation is man's side of the cross. Redemption is the sin side of the cross. We're redeemed out of the slave market of sin. Propitiation is the God side of the cross. God is propitiated or satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. And reconciliation is the side where we are reconciled with God. D. So therefore, by the way, the blood was used. D. The sin offering. Taught spiritual recovery from sin. Emphasizing the forgiveness of unknown sins in life. Therefore, animal blood was shed. So the blood of Christ is related to faith recovery from sin, just as it is related to eternal life at salvation. Just all these things that they did were just teaching them things that you and I now know without going through the shedding of the blood. And quite frankly, I'm glad. I'm not into cutting and skinning and all of that. I just didn't grow up that way, and I appreciate those who can do it. But we get to do it in the terms. And then E, the last one, the trespass offering. The trespass offering taught spiritual recovery, emphasizing the forgiveness of known sins. And again, of course, animal blood was shed. So under Roman numeral 2, animal blood in the Old Testament, which is where we're going to get the New Testament's concept and understanding of the blood. The Hebrew word for blood is dam. It occurs several times. 203 times it refers to death and violence. And 103 times it refers to the animal sacrifice. Animal blood was shed in 4 of the 5 Levitical sacrifices. Burnt offering, propitiation, or expiation, emphasizing the work of the coming Messiah. Therefore, blood is shed. Food offering, not shed, emphasizing the perfection of the coming Messiah. C, the peace offering, representing the teaching of reconciliation, and the price of reconciliation is the death of Christ based on the coming work of the Messiah. Therefore, blood is shed. And then the sin offering was for the teaching of unknown sins and the trespass offering for known sins. Therefore, blood is sacrificed. This brings us to Roman numeral 3. Animal blood, therefore, becomes a major issue in understanding the blood of Christ in the New Testament. Animal blood, therefore, becomes a major issue in understanding the blood of Christ in the New Testament. If we understand what the Hebrews understood when they saw the animal bleed to death, then we'll understand the work of Christ on the cross from this blood issue count. Let's open the Bibles to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I love teaching. I missed it so much the last 2 weeks. Of course, I taught one full week, but just, by the way, John's assembly told me to tell you, send you their greetings, and, we could easily meet together. You'd have no problem. We're like them. They're like us. They're just, wonderful, wonderful, fun people. He has, one little lady, name is Janet, and I mean, she is just a character. She'll raise her hand, ask questions. Y'all don't ask questions. I do tell them that. She'll raise her hand, and she'll ask John a question. Every now and then, John looks at her, and then he looks at her husband like, what is she asking? And I love her husband. He goes, she's asking, and but she is just a character, and we got with them on a social basis, and she was telling the story and how she used to be a stripper, and I look at her and I go, honey, no offense, I'm sure you could, but what she meant was, in days gone by, they'd have to strip labels off of magazines. And she was a stripper and stripping these off. And the way she tells these stories. And I asked her husband later, I said, boy, she just puts this all together. And the way she brings, Herman, she doesn't know what she's saying. It's not planned. It's not written. It just comes out that way. But she is just a little doll. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. We're dealing with animal blood in the Old Testament, and if we correctly understand it, we'll have a grasp of it in the New Testament. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. That's animal blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So we have to understand what this means. This is a New Testament commentary in context of the Old Testament sacrifices in the Old Testament. There can be no forgiveness of sins apart from the work of Christ on the cross. To the Jew, this meant without the shedding of the blood of the various 4 sacrifices, offerings that we just went over. Each one of them required the death of an animal. And that's what this passage in Hebrews 9 is doing. It's a commentary on the Old Testament. if you study it in context. There can be no forgiveness of sins apart from the work of Christ on the cross. The animal sacrifices simply depicted that work in anticipation. So it's very simple, because we'll be looking at it later, that Hebrews says, therefore, God is not satisfied with the shedding of blood of animals and goats and things. All of these things taught looking forward to the death work of Christ on the cross. Roman numeral 4. We're just speeding along here. The blood of the animal. Here we get to the important part. I'm going to have a lot of points here on these Roman numerals, but to me, some of these are so vital, I don't want them to get lost as point sub point 3 in some doctrine, some other point. So point, major point, Roman numeral 4, the blood of the animal contains the soul or the life of the animal. Whatever the soul the animal has that we want to argue about, it is the consciousness of the animals and the consciousness of the human being. But no animal has God consciousness in his soul. Animal soul likened to that of the human. It's what separates humanity from the animal world. Therefore, in the ritual plan of God during the age of Israel, the blood of the animal sacrifice, the blood, physical blood of the animal sacrifice, portrayed, taught the saving work of Christ on the cross. The doctrine of soteriology. So the shedding of the animal blood was used to illustrate the various points of doctrine of salvation. So if you talk about the animal, all that an animal is contained in his blood. You slit his throat, and every time he tried to breathe, the blood would gush out. He would literally bleed to death. As the blood came out, you're seeing his life. You're seeing his life come out. That was analogous to the death of Christ on the cross, his spiritual death on the cross. There's no way of teaching the spiritual death with some physical analogy, because it doesn't have blood. So this was the way that they were taught. All of these sacrifices taught them this. So Roman numeral 4, the blood of the animal contains the soul or the life of the animal. Therefore, in a ritual plan of God during the age of Israel, the blood of the animal sacrifice was used to teach, portray the saving work of Christ on the cross. I guess, let's see, point 5 gets involved, so we will begin here next Sunday morning. Any questions? Any questions over what we've looked at this morning? Because this is a very important issue in understanding the New Testament and your intimacy with Christ. Yes, sir.
So the sacrifices were used for teaching, what
was
the spiritual value of the sacrifice?
Yes.
Teaching, or
what is being taught? In other words, I now know what the coming Messiah will do. I now
understanding,
yes,
not the ritual
itself. And it's a very good question. When they started emphasizing the ritual, that's when it became a religion. That's when they became disoriented to God. They put more emphasis on the ritual than on what it taught. And they thought many verses in the Old Testament, God says, I'm not pleased with your sacrifices. What do you mean? That's how we're coming to you on the sacrifice. You've missed the point. That isn't how I want you to come by what the sacrifices teach. That's the whole point. Very good question. Yeah. It's what they taught that made the great issue. And then when you start turning it into the whole issue of my way with God, you've missed it. And you think you're doing God this great favor and pleasing God and all of that by doing the sacrifices. And you're not. Solomon, boy, he just, when he was in his unbelievable state of alienation from God, he put more sacrifices on the altar that you couldn't even see the altar. And people go, oh, he was so holy. He was so rebellious, so heretical. Showed that he didn't understand anything. Number one, he shouldn't be doing it because he's king. And number two, only one. But no, he just wanted to do a lot. So he got caught up in that. Okay? It's like getting caught up in works. Oh, if I can do all these works. No, it's doing works in the power of the Spirit that glorify God, not the works themselves. So this is a good point. Okay, any other questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, pray now you'll take the things we've seen this morning. And be clear in the souls of those who listen and have an ear to hear. That we can appreciate our Savior. What He did for us on the cross. Not just died physically, but spiritually. That we might live spiritually. Father, I pray you'll be with our youth group, their teachers, helpers, workers. Because tomorrow rests on the young people today. If we don't give them the baton of truth, they won't have it. So, Father, we pray that you'll be with the teachers of our young people. Guide them. Be with the people of this assembly. They will support our young people. They're so valuable. So important to tomorrow. We'll be gone, but they'll be here. They'll be here to take up the gauntlet. Of Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.